Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians as we're doing our Bible study through there. But however, we are not going to be in chapter 9 today. Pastor Matt touched on chapter 9 last Sunday night, and there are some other things that perhaps we can get to on Sunday, an evening perhaps. But we're moving along to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. Chapter 10. I think if there's any more flooding, we may have to get out our canoe. And when I think of the canoe, I think of that as my absolute favorite thing to do. I don't canoe anywhere around here. When my kids were home, my neighbor had a canoe. It just sat in his yard. The weeds were growing up around it. And I talked to him. I bought it from him. And we stripped it down, sanded it down, got it all really nice, refurbished it. And I redid the seating and got it. And I think we used it once. And I just can't get too thrilled about plopping that thing down in a muddy river. It's full of snakes. It's just not canoeing to me. It was fiberglass as well, so it weighed a ton. And I'm used to my canoe that I had in Maine. And that was a 16-foot aluminum Grumman canoe. It had two seats, and I could come home from school and take my mom's station wagon, and I could take that canoe and load it up on top. And she had a luggage rack up there, and I would just strap it down, and I would drive, and we'd go out there. Either I'd go right across the street from our house into to the lake, or I would go out to Craig Pond 1 or Craig Pond 2. The ponds, beaver dam ponds that pop up one year and they're gone the next, but they were out in the woods that I had located, and go out there and go fishing. That just was absolutely wonderful. My dad loved canoeing as well. One time he wanted to take me fishing, but we wanted to go to a pond that was a camp owned, like a fishing camp owned all the land around this pond, and they wouldn't let anybody in. And he said, well, I was here way before that camp was. So he put that canoe on his shoulders and carried it over the mountain and down the other side. And I carried the rucksack with all of the fishing gear, two fly rods, all of that, as well as backpack full of food and extras. And we got all the way up there. I was exhausted, and he was carrying the canoe. We got down there, and we were able to fish. We didn't catch one thing. And then we had to get out of there. You know, it was like climb back up over the mountain and down. And it was just life-changing and memorable. I thank the Lord. I just love canoeing. My dad, at 86 years old, was going and helping people out with the canoe. They didn't even know what to do with it or how to use it. They asked to borrow it, and then they didn't know how to get it back out of the water. And he, at 86, was grabbing it, dragging it through the woods, putting it on the vehicle, and saying, let's go. One of the things that you are all probably familiar with about canoeing is that they're pretty shallow to the water, and they tip. And people would say, I'd rather have a boat. They're more stable, they're deeper, you can put more in them, but a canoe is tippy. How many of you ever tried to get in a canoe and your worst fear came and you swamped that thing? Okay, raise your hands. Some of you are saying, no, I'm not brave enough to admit that I did that. Yes, of course, they are rickety, they are wobbly, and what's the first thing you yell at someone when they go to get in the canoe? Get down! Don't just stand in it. You have to get down and put your hands on the gunwales, okay, on each side, and you make your way forward and you make your way back, and it's just wobbling, and the guy in the back is probably trying to stabilize it. You can capsize a canoe very, very easily. So, the Corinthians are ready to capsize. And Paul is going to use this passage in chapter 10 to describe that when you are trying to make this journey through life, as he's giving them so many teachings and admonitions, he warns them in chapter 10 that you are in a canoe, folks. You're not on the SS Steadfast, okay? This is a wobbly thing that you must take care with because you can capsize. If you look at the last word of chapter 9, you'll see there, what is it? Castaway. You're going to capsize and be stranded, and you will no longer be on the journey. Your canoe has tipped over. It's over for you. You don't want that. And so now he's going to say, here on this journey, I'm going to give you five fools to never let in your boat. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we pray as we study your word, we pray that you'd show us wonderful truths from your word. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of Paul and how you used him so mightily. And I ask you that you would speak to our hearts as you spoke so clearly under inspiration to Paul to give us these wonderful words. Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you for teaching us these things. And Father, may our hearts be open, and may we have, if we have ears to hear, then let us hear. Let us hear what you're saying to us. And I pray that you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 10 here, notice in chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I'm going to change that idea of being overthrown in the wilderness to being capsized. So follow along with me as we go through this. But this canoe, this boat, has been capsized. Why? Because he's going to share with us what Israel shared together. As we prepare to look at these five fools coming up in a moment that he's going to list for us, we notice here in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, look, the most blessed nation on earth, the most privileged nation to ever receive the blessings of God, to have deliverance from slavery in Egypt, to be blessed by seeing Pharaoh's army swamped in the Red Sea, and they escaped, to have the word of God come down upon Mount Sinai and give them from the hand of angels the word of God. And then they had all these blessings. They walked with God, and they still fell. So let's be careful. We think we can do it. We think we can walk through this Christian life. Let's take heed. Take heed. And let's look at the blessings that they all experienced. There was not one single person, young or old or male or female, there was no one excluded or left out who did not receive all these blessings. Notice in verse 1, they were all our fathers, all of them were under the cloud, all of them passed through the sea, and this is a picture for us of our relationship with Christ. So they had a relationship with Moses, and it says in verse 2, they were all baptized unto Moses. The word baptism there, of course, means to be immersed as a follower of Moses. Today, we are followers of Christ. So he's going to make this comparison. It's a connection where we can see in our life, in our walk with God, we are baptized unto Christ, but we also have been privileged to receive so many wonderful things. But there wasn't one child of God, not one Israelite, that didn't experience. Look at verse 3. They all shared, every one last person, ate of the spiritual meat. Wow, what was it? What was this spiritual meat? Manna. Okay? They were hungry in the wilderness. What did they need? They needed food. They cried out to God, and God gave them food. Only for a short period of time, 38 and a half years, they were able to receive this food. and then it disappeared. We don't know what it is today. The Hebrew word gives us a hint about what it was. The Hebrew word for manna, translated into English, would be, "What's that?" They came, they saw it, they were hungry, so God said, go pick it up, and there's huge lessons there. But every single person, child all the way up through, they survived on this stuff. They ate the manna, they had the spiritual meat. When they were thirsty, verse 4, they all, every single person, drank of the same spiritual drink. What did they drink? They drank from that spiritual rock, okay? Moses spoke to the rock, he smote the rock. The first time he smote it, and water came forward. Next time he was supposed to just speak to the rock, and then he smote it and said, "Must we fetch you water, you rebels?" And he disobeyed God. He was not allowed to go into the promised land, but that rock was smitten, and water came out because of God's mercy on the people, and they drank of that water, and that rock, that water, followed them all through those years. They weren't without food, they weren't without water, they had the blessings of God, and on a hot sunny day when they were burning up, they weren't, because the cloud was there. And in the evening, when all the heat escapes from the desert floor and they freeze, they weren't freezing, because the cloud held in the heat of the day. What blessings! Nobody else experienced that except the people of God. Every day they got up and there was everything they needed right there for them. But, verse 5, many of them, God wasn't pleased with. Now, that's a very shocking way to look at how many died. In the wilderness. That very year, they could have gone into the promised land, and they didn't because of the incident at Kadesh Barnea. They had some problems. The people of Israel capsized. Between Egypt, when they cried out for deliverance and God delivered them through the Red Sea and they got the law there at Mount Sinai, from that distance up to the promised land was really not many days' journey. But on the way, they capsized. And therefore, God couldn't bless them. He couldn't bless them. It causes me to tremble when I think about, hey, I've received so much from God. And like Paul himself even said at the end of chapter 9, I bring my body into subjection, lest that at the time when I'm supposed to preach to you, I myself will be a castaway. If Paul was worried about himself being a castaway, I think that maybe each one of us ought to stop and consider this passage. We ourselves could be a castaway. Amen. We can capsize. So God was not pleased with them. How many people died? He said all of them ate, all of them drank, all of them were under the cloud, all of them were baptized under Moses, every single person, but with many. Why didn't he say all? Because not all were prohibited from going into the promised land. You know who did get to go? Joshua and Caleb. They didn't capsize. And God was merciful on every one of the children, 20 years old and younger. They were able to go in. So with this in mind, let's look at verse 5. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why were they overthrown? Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should, and then here comes five negatives. Not, neither, 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 neither. Okay, and so there's your outline. What are the five things that we are not to do as Christians? And first thing, verse 6, these were our examples to the intent that we should, one, not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, the word lust, we always have a sexual connotation to it, but it simply basically means the desire, the idea is to set your heart on something, to long for it. It's translated in a weird way over at the prodigal son. And it says, you remember the prodigal son? He had gone away and spent all of his inheritance, and then he ended up in the pigsty. And you remember that phrase where it says, and he looked at what the pigs were eating, and it says, he fain would have, that word fain means he craved. He craved it. Something. He looked at what the pigs were eating, the slop that he was to take from the house and dump it into the pigsty, and he looked at it, and he wasn't allowed to eat it, but he sat there and wanted it. Oh, those cantaloupe rinds look good. Oh, those corn husks look good. Oh, man, all that rotten eggshells. Oh, that looks good. Everything that you would put out in your compost pile, that's what he craved. He was pretty destitute, wasn't he? That's what the word lust there simply means. He had this craving for. And what God says here, watch out. You're commanded by God to make the journey from point A to point B, and that's in this canoe, all by yourself. No one else is rowing with you. You can do it. I used to love canoeing by myself. It really forces you to really know how to steer as well as to move forward. And I can just do it without even thinking. All different types of strokes that you can use, and you can paddle, and sometimes you can sit in the middle of the canoe if you don't want the bow sticking up real high, but you can just navigate, and you can make your way through streams that twist and turn. And hey, I've been told to get to the other side of this pond. That's the Christian life. Don't ever stop to pick up anybody else. And these five people are going to be along the shoreline. And the very first one who's going to say, hey, give me a ride. And you're thinking to yourself, I get plenty of room. I'm lonely. I want to talk to somebody. Maybe they could help. My shoulders kind of get tired after a while. This will be great. It'll work out. I can handle this. This fool will capsize your boat. He gets in, and before you know it, I'm like, sit down! What? What are you saying? Boom! Arr. The first fool never to let in your boat is there in verse 6. That we should what? Number one, not lust, desire and long for and crave evil things as they also lusted. Now that's a dirty, naughty thing, evil. No, that's not. There's two different words for evil. There's one we're thinking, the connotations like evil, satanic, very bad. This is just the simple word that means bad. It just means bad. It means worthless. Hey, you've got three things on the counter for dessert, okay? And there's brand new fresh chocolate chip cookies. Or there's day-old cookies, or there's 2 days-old cookies, which in my house this weekend we have had. Every day we've made chocolate chip cookies. And let's try to change the recipe. Like, which one is the best one? Haven't we been talking about that in 1 Corinthians? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The best. And God is saying, choose the best. Don't pick up things that are not the best. This is saying here, if we are craving to put things into our life that are really worthless, they're not going to help you row. They are going to only do one thing, capsize you. Materialism. If you're taking notes, just jot down these five fools. The first one is materialism. We get our eyes on things that we really shouldn't have in our life. We start thinking about it. I remember the first time I ever really was old enough to look at the Sears catalog, and it was called the Sears Wish Book. Some of the old folks are back there, yeah, I know that one. They probably stopped making that in 1948, I don't know. The wish book was there, and I remember going to my mom and laying it there on her bed as she was getting ready to go to sleep, and I'm like, Mom, look, I want that, oh yeah. And that's all I could think about. You know, life hasn't changed much. I'm still that way. I get my eye on things, and I want it, and I if I could just get a hold of that, my life would be so much better. You know, watch out. The things that start consuming your life and your focus and your attention as a Christian is materialism. Materialism will sink your boat. The second thing, verse 6, that we should not lust after evil things as they all lusted. And now notice verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 are the next four fools standing along the shoreline that are going to call out. And the next one, number 2, is this: neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Hey, I got that one. Hey, in my Christian life right now, I have no problem sailing right past Mr. Idolatry. We don't have idolatry in our lives, do we? Of course not. I don't get up in the morning and bow down to anything but the coffee altar. That's the only thing I hit a chord with some there. Do you have idolatry? No. Think about it. It's so important. Idolatry covers this whole context. Look at verse 14. Notice at the end of this whole thing, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from what? Idolatry." I'm going to mention five fools that will sink your boat, but listen, idolatry encompasses it all. This is a killer. Where is idolatry? He's not talking to people that have idols. He's talking to Christians. And he's saying you yourself can be susceptible to having these things in your life. What is idolatry? This goes back to Israel. What did they do? They had the golden calf. They had just been led through the water. The Red Sea, they had just gotten Moses up getting the word of God. God's blessing them. And they immediately fell. You know, Christians can immediately fall. Very suddenly. Notice he says, how does he describe idolatry? He says, the people sat down to eat and drink. Oh, does that condemn a lot of Baptists? What's wrong with eating? Is there anything wrong with eating? You have to eat to survive, right? Tell me, is there anything wrong with eating? Well, kind of depends, doesn't it? It depends. What if you eat the wrong food? What if you eat too much? You have the sin of gluttony, right? What about drinking? Is there anything wrong with drinking? Oh, wait. I see where you're going with this. Yeah. There's certain things that are okay to drink, and there's certain things you shouldn't. Right? Is there anything wrong with playing? The Greek word there is for childish behavior. Is there anything wrong with a child playing? No. But when an adult is doing that, you kind of have concerns. Come on, what are you doing down there by yourself and no other child with you? Okay? The word play there can mean, this is from Israel's incident with the golden calf, anything from this childish play all the way up to sensual behavior that is leading you away from God. That's what he describes as idolatry. Another word for this would be the first problem, the first person you never want to allow in your boat is materialism, right? And okay, hey, we're all subject to this. We're all tempted by this. Don't let materialism in your boat. Secondly, don't let hedonism. Hedonism. What is hedonism? That is making pleasure your God. Pleasure. I love to eat, so that's all I do. Oh, that's wrong. Anything that comes before God is an idol. Anything. If God says don't eat that, and you just say, well, I want it, I crave it, I want it, you're disobeying God. Whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that goes here needs to be prayed for first. Lord, may you bless and strengthen me and help me to be a stronger Christian as I take this food in. If you can't say that, then maybe you shouldn't be eating it or drinking or rising up to play. These are the things that he is saying. This is this hedonism, indulging in personal pleasures over everything else. And notice, if you look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, the very last verse that John gives us in that whole wonderful book of love, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is a problem. Here we are canoeing from point A to point B. We're getting across the pond of life. And when we get there, will we make it or will we submerge? We'll swamp that boat because we stopped to pick up hedonism, self-gratification, self-pleasure. It's what I want to do that matters. It's not what God wants with my life. It's what I enjoy. Idolatry. Number two. Let's read on. He says in verse 8, neither, wow, there's a bunch of neithers here, right? We should not do this. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. He's very quickly just mentioned these things here. And what incident did Israel experience when 23,000 people died? You recall? Well, you can jot down Numbers chapter 25 and verse 9. And this refers back to when the children of Israel were, well, I mentioned this last week, when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness on this journey, and Balaam was trying to curse them. And King Balak of Moab basically said, hey, curse them. I'm hiring you to curse them. And every time Balaam went to open his mouth with a curse, like, God condemn the children of Israel, he opened his mouth. He was like, may God bless them. And he was like, where did that come from? And God can do anything. God made him speak that way. He gave this blessing. And then finally, he gave up, and King Balak said, forget you. I hired you to curse them, and you can't curse them. You keep blessing them. What did King Balak do? He started to go home. And later on, we learn from the rest of the Bible that's not always recorded in the earlier parts, because the Bible works together. We find out that what Balaam did, as a wise but a wickedly wise, evil conniver, he said, hey, wait, King Balak, you know, if you give me some more money, I'll tell you really how to make them sink. I can sink this group of people, all 2 million of them. They'll all sink. You know how we can get them to sink? Let's throw a party. Let's throw a party, and in that party, we'll have idolatry, we'll have fun, we'll have all the things that they'd ever want, they can't enjoy out there in the desert with the materialism, the idolatry, the hedonism, and let's just roll in a whole bunch of immorality. And they will get drawn away, they'll get caught away, and they'll be seduced into having immoral relationships with the Moabites and the Midianites. And guess what? God took a pretty serious stand against that. Because when they fell, when they put this third party in the canoe of immorality, God said, I will judge that. And they were swamped. They capsized. And that day, a plague came. We hear about different types of plagues that come from sexual immorality, and sometimes they take a long time to show themselves. This time, God said, I'm going to send a plague against these people immediately. Boom! And people began to die. And in one day, 23,000 people died. 23,000 Israelites died. We thought COVID was bad. It spread. But we saw it coming. These people didn't have a chance. They made the decision to put this into their boat, and as soon as they did, people started dropping. Boom, 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 boom. Now, let me just mention, if you do turn to Numbers 25:9, you'll find out that there, the Bible records that 24,000 people died, and this has been a place where a lot of skeptics and non-believers will point to the Bible and say, there's a contradiction in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10 says 23,000 and Numbers says 24,000. See, you can't trust anything in the Bible. It's full of errors. Or you'll even turn to theologians who are supposed to know better, and they'll say, it was a scribal error. Okay, God can preserve 1,189 chapters, but God overlooked one and he missed it. Come on, folks. Read the Bible. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10? Look at that verse. How many people died? 3 and 20,000. But when did they die? In one day. That means some people may have gotten that disease at 11:59 and died the next day. 1,000 finally. Wow, why are all these people dying around me? They weren't getting it. It was only through the work of of the high priest's son, Phinehas, that stopped the plague. It was, God does not think very highly of us stopping to allow that in your canoe. Folks, don't do it. Well, it's not really immorality. I'm just coming over alongside. It's kind of like it, but it's not all the way. I'm allowing a little bit into my boat. Don't even leave the center of the lake. Don't even go there. It's over there saying, hey, come over here. That's your response you ought to have, right? Hey, big boy, come on over my way. And you're like, no. Immorality. God still today hasn't changed his mind about it. Amen. It'll sink your boat. Wow. Number 4, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ. Neither let us tempt Christ. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Hey, not a lot of time to spend on this, but basically, to tempt Christ meant that from Numbers chapter 21, they were saying, hey, you know, we're out of food and we're tired and we're sick. As you can look it up, Numbers 21, 4 through 7. But they said, every single day we have manna oatmeal. For manna, like, you know, boiled manna for breakfast. Then we have manna sandwiches for lunch. And then we have manna souffle, manna for supper, and manna before bed snack. I mean, oh, man, we're sick of manna. God, give us something else. And they were like, there's nothing out here. And the question was this, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God provide what you need? And they tempted God and they said, no, he can't. When you lack faith, that's tempting God. When a situation he allows into your life comes upon you and you have to step back and say, oh no, this is terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have a solution for this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how it's ever going to get fixed. I don't know how this is going to be solved. You're tempting God. God says, I'm here for you. I know about it. I've allowed this into your life. Will you trust me? No, I can't trust you. I've got to solve this on my own. Hey, they tempted Christ. So many people say, well, I'm short friends. I'm short on comfort right now. I'm short on money. I'm short on food. I'm short on relief from pain that I'm experiencing right now. I don't think God can provide. What has been your first response? Trying to solve it or trying to get on your knees and pray?
That's good, preacher.
That's what God wants you to do. Don't tempt God by saying, I don't believe you can handle this one. God says, hey, that's offensive. When you go through life and you're canoeing in that canoe and you're paddling along, there's the fourth person that's standing on the shore and he's going to say, hey, you can't get there without me. You can't do this. God told you to do it. He said, go to the other side and he would be with you. You can't do it. You need me. Come right over here. Pick me up. And we doubt God. By the way, let me tell you something. Every time you pick up doubt, guess who's right there with them, attached at the hip? Bitterness.
Yeah. Good.
Oh, look at me. God not taking away my issues. God not solving my problems. God, oh yeah, you need us. We're going to help you along. And you know what? What's going to carry me through is this doubt with bitterness rolled in, and your canoe will capsize. They're going to stand up, and you're going down. What's the next one? Verse 10, here's the fifth fool, never let in your boat. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed to the destroyer. Wow, murmuring is a serious problem. Murmuring will sink your boat. By the way, we've said this before, where does murmuring take place among people? Do they come and say it publicly? Where do people murmur? Over and over, you'll see what the Bible says. They murmured in their tents. People do it privately, one-on-one. And they start pointing out, you don't want to do that. No, don't trust the Lord. Hey, That's the fifth fool. Murmuring can be such a common part of our life. Negativity. Negativity in your life will sink your boat. Even the unsaved world knows that. So what's the warning? Let's read on. We're not going to stick right here on five very bad negatives. Let's get some positives. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Okay, wait. Didn't we just read this verse? Look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples. And verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Oh my goodness, the King James Bible has a spelling problem. Is that how it reads in your Bible? What in the world is an ensample? This is another illustration of how beautiful Old English is. Old English gives you something that modern English does not. You know what an example is? An example is a demonstration of something that you can learn from not to do. An ensample is something you can learn from of what you should do. You can learn from other people's mistakes. My father was a man of very few words. I worked with him as a lumberjack cutting down trees. And at the end of the day, we'd be all very worn out and exhausted of the hard labor. And we'd be driving home with the windows down. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon after a very, very long day since you start at 5. And we would be going along. And I remember one time, a lot was on his heart. My older brother, who loves the Lord right now, if he ever hears this message, I love him and he loves the Lord and he's doing what he can to serve the Lord. But at that time, he was about 10 years older than me and he had made some really, really bad mistakes. And my father, wanting me not to make those mistakes, was driving the pickup truck and just said, "Yep, your brother's messed up." And then his next phrase was this: "You have no excuse," and kept on driving. Lesson learned. An example says learn from it, not to do it. An ensample means I can learn the moral, valuable, prosperous thing from this situation. What is the moral element that God wants me to put in my life? Not just to stand back and say, "Your canoe sunk. Look at me." No, I'm supposed to learn from Israel's example. And we can learn from all these others. Notice in verse 11, he says, "And they are written for what? Our admonition." You know, admonition is something you're going to have all the time. Proverbs 6:23 says, "The commandment is a lamp. The law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." To admonish means to basically give the word of God to help someone not crash or to turn that canoe back over. Romans 15, verse 14, "I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're able to admonish one another." 2 Thessalonians 3:15, "Admonish him as a brother." One of the things that we do as a Christian church family is this: we admonish each other. It's part of life. We take someone aside and say, "Did you know what the Bible says about that? Hey, maybe you're getting your cravings set on things that are not valuable. They're worthless." You know, sometimes little children, they have a whole collection of things, and you're trying to clean the house, and man, there's all this clutter. And with my kids, one of my children, who's not here today, he collected everything that was trash from the store floor. A bread twisty, a tag, you know, whatever it was, a paper clip, a rock. And he gave it a name and made it something valuable. And we're like cleaning the, and I would take a box of this stuff. And I'm like, "Would you please go away to college so I can throw this out while you're not here?" You know, that type of thing. I have this collection of stuff. And I'm like, "Son, we got to get rid of this." And no, that has meaning. Anyone experience that? Okay, and you're like, "That's worthless." No, it's not. Okay, here's what happens. When someone says that's worthless in your life, every one of us has a different value system of what's valuable to us. And we think, no, God's telling me to take and get rid of that out of my life. No, I want that. I won't give it up. It's special to me. And God's telling you it's worthless. You don't need that. It's sinking your boat. It's not beneficial. Materialism, hedonism, this murmuring spirit, all of these things that are sinking your boat. Take the admonishment from the Lord and from godly people. Now notice as we finish up, look at verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, I'm sorry, verse 11, the last half, he says, they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now let me mention this. This is important. Because every single person until the Lord comes back is no different than the Corinthian times. Until the end of the age. Every person born into the world, every culture, in every city, in every community, in every cave, wherever you dwell. This application from this passage is effective in every single heart, in every era of mankind. It's effective for every age, whether young and old, whether you're newly saved or an experienced faithful believer. This passage of Scripture is relevant, and it's effective, and it's true. You've got to believe it with deep sincerity. Don't say, well, I don't have a problem with idolatry. I don't have a problem with immorality. I don't have a problem with these things over here. Take heed. Which the Greek word can be differently translated, look out! I'm canoeing in my boat and I see my brother over here pulling off to the shoreline to let someone in. What am I gonna say? Look out! Don't do it! We need each other. We need each other to yell and to say that. Don't allow that in your life. Because, verse 12, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. My boat will never sink. It's going to stay upright. Take heed. Look out. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. If you allow these things into your boat, you will capsize. Now, the word stand there is very interesting. It's the Greek word histamine. Histamine, isn't that interesting? I have these with me. Some of our favorite friends at certain times of the year, right? And you just cannot stand having a runny nose and sneezing. What are you going to do? Try Walgreens allergy relief. What do we call this stuff? It dries you out and it makes you drowsy and all that. What is it? Antihistamine. Okay, it's based on the idea that when I have an allergic response, what's taking place is this. There's an outside element that's coming into my body, whether it's dermatologic or it's respiratory, whatever. I breathe something in. My body, as you many of you know, I have a problem with in the immune system. And people say, I have a broken down immune system. Correction, I have a hyperimmune system. And so that means I could get around a little tiny, tiny little bit of tree pollen, and guess what? I start getting sick. Why? Because I have a whole huge army of histamines. That means when the tiny little presence comes by, and my body goes, whoop, 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 send out all the forces. Now, I only need a couple badged officers to show up. I get the whole army. And the whole army sets off this alarm and attacks it. Too much. And so my body has this reaction of histamines. Do you ever scratch your skin and notice it turns red and swells? That's histamine in the tissue responding to an outside influence. Antihistamines tells all your histamines to stand down. That's what it does. And it works for us, right? But the Greek word here says, let him that thinks he histamines. Look out. Guess what? Here comes something that's floating along. It's one of these five fools that want to get in your boat, and you are going to allow one of them in. Guess what? If you think you can histamine, you won't. Because every single fool you allow in your boat is another one of these pills. Oh man, I'm having this response. I'm going to take another one. I'm going to take another one. Guess what? When you take antihistamines, what happens? I'm not sneezing. What condition are you in for carrying on the Christian life if all of your histamines have stood down? You're out of business.
That's good.
You have no backbone. Are you with me? You think that you can stand against temptation? You think you can say materialism is not a problem in my life? I have no issue with immorality. I have no issue with murmuring, of course, like other people do. Boy, those other people murmur all the time like nothing. You have the idea that that is not affecting you? Guess what? Every single time you allow someone in your life, in your boat, and that's one of these five people, you're taking another antihistamine, and you cannot stand. Boom. Watch out. I'm saying look out, verse 13, as we have to finish this. Now, he gives us great, great encouragement. Don't think you're going to fall over everything. You don't have to. Understand this. When you are going through life, understand these wonderful truths. Hey, look. There is no temptation or testing. This is a proving grounds. There is no proving grounds taken you, snatched you up, but such as is common to man. You're not alone in any trial that happens. Well, I'm a man, that's different. Or I'm a lady, that's different. I'm a mother, that's different. I'm a child, that's different. Hey, nobody has experienced anything different than you. You are all having the same proving grounds. Okay, you are. The same five fools are hollering to get into their boats the same as they're hollering to get into your boats. You're all equalists, so take heart in that also. But such as is common to man, second great truth, God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able. Praise the Lord, he knows just how much you can handle, and he's working with you on that. But then also, notice the last part of this verse. But will with the temptation, this trial, this proving ground, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now let me clarify something. Some people believe that this verse says every time a trial comes your way, you just say your little prayer and it goes away. Is that what it's teaching? If they think that, they're missing the last few words of the verse. Look at it. What does it say? That ye may be able to bear it. You know, God's going to allow you to go into proving grounds, testing. He's going to do that. And part of your life might be where you're canoeing, and all of a sudden, there's 20 people on the side of the shore saying, hey, you can't make it without me. You need me, you need me. More than ever before. Sometimes it increases, sometimes it's less. The time of testing and trial can be greater than at other times. Don't lose heart. God is faithful. He's not going to test you more than you're able. And even in this trial, he will keep you able to not pick them up.
Amen.
That doesn't mean they're going away. The trial that you may be experiencing right now, one of our church members right now is going through a horrible time passing a kidney stone this morning. Oh, I texted him, hey, hang in there, brother. You'll make it through. Joy will come in the morning. This too shall pass. You know, other Bible verses that will help. You can tell your wife that you know what childbirth's like now. Somehow those jokes don't go over well when you're in the middle of a trial like that. Let me tell you this. No matter what your trial is and the temptations coming in, God has enabled you to not pick up these five fools. But the trial will still be there, that you may be able to bear through it. Just keep rowing. Just keep rowing. Oh, Lord. Now, what happened with Peter? And I'm going to wrap this up. What happened with Peter in the garden? Jesus came to him and said this. On the night before his crucifixion, he said, Peter, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And what did Peter do? He fell asleep. God knows we're tired. Peter was very tired. but he could have gotten up and prayed. Jesus came to him again and said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, your flesh is weak." What did Peter do? He fell asleep again. After Jesus was taken to the trial, before his crucifixion, what did Peter do? Peter cursed and swore and denied his Lord. I'm telling you this, it was not foreordained before the foundation of the world that he would do that. He was given power by God to not sin, but he chose to sleep. And here's what we do. If we think we can stand, watch out. You too will fall. You're capsizing. Judgment comes into your life. It's not good. I tell you what, I had training as a young boy on how to take a capsized canoe. We would intentionally capsize them and learn how to individually save yourself by rewriting the canoe and being able to climb back into it and go on. And that's quite a little technique, but you can learn how to do that. Let me tell you what, I don't think I ever got it when there wasn't water left in there. It was hard. You take that canoe and it's underneath, by the way, you can go underneath and you can breathe air, and the air's underneath there, and there's a pocket of air and you can be there for a while. We learned all kinds of things. Learned how to take your jeans and tie knots in the waist, and to tie a knot in one leg and then blow up the other and make a self-flotation device. We learned all kinds of things. But every single time I had to personally try to rewrite my canoe, there was always water in it. I could never do it all the way. And a lot of Christians do the same thing. They think I can mess around. It's not a big deal. They swamp the canoe and then they try to rewrite it. And guess what? They're bailing. I'm just warning you, the word admonition, these things are written for us. Notice in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee this. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say." You're the judge. Is what we've said here today wise? It's from the Lord. Can you apply it to your life and sail on?